Very flattered. I appreciate that. If you will, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we'll continue where we left off a couple weeks ago. We'll ask God to bless His Word. Father in heaven, we do pray that You'll help us as we study, Lord, and as we have studied in this book thus far, we see that it's a continual building block. We have a better understanding of those things in the future, the chapters that we're going to see, having studied the past chapters. We pray that You'll continue to bless it. Lord, as we talk about David's place being empty, Lord, I'm so thankful for the cross, that middle cross was not empty. Lord, and then 3 days later, I was thankful that that tomb was empty. Lord, we just thank You now for Your word. Pray that You'll give us understanding into it. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. All right. In chapter 20, and I usually don't start off like this, and the only reason I'm going to tell the story is just to make a point later on, but I want to tell you about a husband and wife that was watching a movie. And like I said, I normally don't do this, but they were watching a movie together. And as they were watching a movie, the man was up on a bridge and he was threatening to jump off. And the husband says, "I'll bet you $20 he doesn't jump." And the woman says, "I'll bet you $20 he does." So in a few minutes, a man jumps off and the husband takes out the money and says, "Here's your $20. And the woman says, "I can't take it." He said, "No." He said, you want it fair and square." And she says, "No, I can't take it." She said, "I saw the movie before." He said, "Take it." He said, "I saw it too, but I didn't think he would do it again." So that's just to get into a point later on. And like I said, I usually don't start off that way, but just to prove a point later on, I wanted to say that. But in review, we see where David sneaks back to Gibeah and he finds Jonathan. He tells Jonathan that your dad is constantly trying to kill me. And I don't know why. Jonathan says, "There must be some misunderstanding. If dad was trying to hurt you, I'd know about it." But Jonathan says, "Okay, David, I'll do whatever you want me to do." So Jonathan agrees to help David find out what's going on. And David has this plan to prove or try to find out what's going on. In verse 24, it says, "So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king set him down to eat meat." So we see here that David's plan is put into action. And while David's out hiding, and the new moon celebration is about to begin, and we see the contrast here. We see David out hiding, and we see Saul inside, clothed in purple and fine linen and faring sumptuously every day. Sounds familiar. But Saul is waiting to eat and to celebrate, and David is in hiding. And in verse 25, it says, "And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty." This is, to me, interesting. And there's, I don't know, sometimes I don't want to say that I'm reading too much into something, but when I see words, they just kind of pop out at me, and it just makes me think, what does this mean? But as we see here, it looks like there's assigned seating. You know, in school, we used to sit in a certain order. Usually, it was alphabetically in school. You know, at a wedding, you see the friends of the bride on one side and the friends of the groom on the other. The first couple of rows are set for parents and grandparents. So you see assigned seating. In the military, in the ceremonies that you go to, you'll see people, it seems like they're always in rank, you know, with the most prominent and on down the list, and I won't name the different positions there because I'll mess that up and have somebody in the wrong place. But you see that throughout things, and here it was no different. It says here that we have King Saul, he's seated in his normal place. The king sat upon his seat. That was his seat. That's where he belonged all the time, and that's where he sat all the time. I had to laugh this morning when Holden came in and he went over to a seat, but there was other stuff around, but he went ahead and he sat down where he normally sits. And then one of the boys had got up and sat somewhere else because Holden had taken a seat. But people get used to more or less assigned seating, and if it's not assigned, it's just the normal. But we see here that we have Saul, the king. We have Jonathan, the prince. We have Abner sitting at Saul's side. And then we see David's seat is empty. And like I said, we always notice when someone's not here. I mean, it was easier before we moved seats around again. You could pick it out every time. And I don't know if it was this morning. I said, oh, where's Diana? And I just happened to realize, oh, she's not here. But it's interesting sometimes to look at wordings and details. It says by the wall, you know, and I'm taking this to be the outer wall of the city. And what's the purpose of the wall? The wall is to protect the people inside from the people that's outside or enemies on the outside. David has already had experience outside and inside. You know, when he was outside, he fought a bear, he fought a lion, he fought the Philistine giant. And then we see here that on the inside, David has enemies on the inside. He's got Saul trying to kill him. He's got Saul's men that have come after him. And you know, Abner's not going to be a friend to him either. So he's got all these things to contend with. You know, and as Jesus said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. David is going to experience this. He's going to see this in reality. Verse 26, it says, nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. Was Saul really concerned about David being ceremonially clean or unclean? Or was Saul having a freak moment that he usually didn't have about David? And was he really concerned about David's health? You know, what do we think? And I already told you what I was thinking this morning when someone wasn't here. But what do we think when someone's seat is empty? Are they unclean from any type of sin? That's usually not the first thing we think about in one of our brethren. We're really concerned, are they ill? You know, especially with a virus going around or things like that. But as we look on in verse 27, it says, it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Now, this seems to be a crazy question, or perhaps Saul is wondering if maybe he asked this question to find out if Jonathan knew what was going on. Maybe Jonathan's found out that I'm trying to kill his best friend. Maybe that's it. But if Jonathan really knew what was going on, he could have answered Saul like this, said, well, Dad, you know, you've thrown a spear at David twice. You sent people to his house to get him twice. You sent men over to Naoth twice. And then you even went personally yourself. So I think after seven attempts that on David's life, that he feels like he might have offended you. And he doesn't know how. So we see this question being asked. And then in verse 28, it says, and Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Jonathan starts off telling this lie. Even though this is a very plausible lie, I mean, it's very believable. It's the beginning of the month. It's the time of ceremony. It's the new moon. So it's something that could be going on at that time. It's just that that wasn't David's intention of going to that. You know, someone I trusted recently lied to me, and they were very convincing. And I swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. you know? I probably had the pole too in me. But, you know, you want to think the best of people, but some people are just good at lying. But Jonathan wasn't that type of person. Jonathan wasn't a good liar at all. Verse 30 says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." I worked with a fella, and his nickname was Dynamite. And the way he got that nickname was because he was always blowing up on people. And you just never knew when he's going to blow up and when he wasn't. But, you know, he was proud of that nickname. He would tell people, yeah, they call me Dynamite. Not that he was a big guy or he was a tough guy, but you just never knew when he was going to blow. It's kind of like the firecrackers. If you ever had those little fire black cats, you know, some of them have a real slow fuse. Other ones have a very fast fuse. And then some of them are deceiving. They'll be slow, and then you'll have it in your hand, and you're waiting for it to get lower and lower, and all of a sudden it takes off. And as soon as you rear back, it goes off in your hand. And that's kind of the way some people are. You just don't ever know. But here, Saul's fuse has been lit by what Jonathan has said. And he tells him, he said, "You're lying and you're a fool. You are throwing away your life, your future, your opportunity to be king. You've shamed yourself. You've shamed me. You shamed your mother." And it was just the opposite. Saul is the one that had shamed them all, and even David's wife and Saul's daughter. But we see Saul could see everybody else's faults, but he couldn't see his own. You know, over there in James where it says, you know, that you looketh into a glass or into a mirror and you forgetteth what manner of man he was. And we will see this over and over in Saul's life. You know, when David could take advantage of Saul and have him killed, he doesn't do it. You know, now what did he recently? He recently said, you know, more or less, "I'm sorry and I swear that no harm is going to come to David." And almost no sooner than he said it than he broke that oath and was trying to have David killed again. But he says in verse 32, and it says, "And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" Have you ever seen anybody intervene between two people that are fighting? Or have you ever been involved in that? Let me tell you. It usually doesn't turn out well for the person that intervenes. It's not a good thing. And that's what is going on here. Jonathan is actually intervening between David and his dad. And this is not going to be good. Jonathan asks one question. Well, actually, there's two. But mainly he says, "What's David done?" I mean, that seems to be a reasonable thing. I mean, you just want to know why you're trying to kill him. There should be a reason behind it. Verse 33. Boom. Saul says, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. The dynamite has gone off. That fuse was very short. And as soon as he said, "What has he done?" he blows up. Just from that one question, the fuse has reached the dynamite. And there's a very serious and dangerous explosion. Saul blows up. Shrapnel in the form of a spear goes flying from that explosion. And it's aimed at Jonathan. You know, Jonathan now realizes that not only was David right, but that David had been gracious, had been nice in the way that he talked about Jonathan's father, Saul. You know, it's almost like Jamie this morning when I messed things up so bad with the boys and he was trying to explain it afterwards. "Well, you know, we kind of know." No, you should have said, "You know, you big dummy, you know, you can't, you know, your memory's gone. You can't see and you can't hear." So, but you know, he was very gracious in the way that he addressed me. And that's the way David was in addressing Saul. He was always very gracious and telling. It's kind of like the Queen of Sheba there, where she said about Solomon's wisdom, says the half hasn't been told. You know, they told me a lot about Solomon, and man, it's not even the half of it. And I'm sure that's the way Jonathan felt at that point. It's like, David told me that Dad was trying to do this, and he didn't tell me the half of it. You know, so once he described all that, once he realizes that, you know, and Jonathan wanted to think the best of his father, but now he realizes that David is right, and he realizes, you know, David was just kind of soft-footing the story. He said, "You know, my dad is actually a raving lunatic, if the truth be told." He says, and he'll not stop at anything until David is dead, dead, dead. So he has no doubts about it. Verse 34, it says, "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame." You know, as the verse goes there, it says, "Be angry and sin not." That's hard to do. We can get aggravated. We can get angry over things, but usually we say something we shouldn't or do something that we shouldn't do. But you know, Jonathan has every right to be angry with his father. So Jonathan leaves the feast. And who's there? Who is there at the feast? Who's watching all this? Remember the people that are in the seats? Abner's right there. Abner sees all this. And he's thinking, he's probably two thoughts that went through Abner's mind. One is, you don't want to cross Saul. You know, if I cross Saul, I'm going to be in trouble. And then the next thought might have been is, you know what? If I take care of Saul's enemy, David, that'll move me up in Saul's eyes as well. So perhaps Abner was keeping an eye out for David all the time after that. But Jonathan, he knows the truth about his dad now. You know, it says the truth shall make you free. He was free from any doubts of what David had said. He knew everything that David said was absolutely true. And like I said, it wasn't even the half of it. In verse 35 through 40, I want you to look for the code words. You know, we talked last week about people using codes, and in the military, how they use the Navajo Indians and had their codes there. Look for the code words in these verses. It says, "And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, David, run. Find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad, said, Is not the arrow beyond thee?" This is beyond us. "And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. David, get out of here. You need to go. Your life is in imminent danger. You need to go." It says, "And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad, and said unto him, Go carry them to the city." So we see here the code words is run, make speed, haste, stay not. David, you need to get out of here. You're a fugitive and Dad is going to kill you. So take off and go. It's time to move on. Good or bad, you need to go. But he tells the lad, he said, "Take the equipment back." The lad may be thinking, you know, because as you read that and it talks about the three arrows and it talks about, you know, the arrow going beyond, you know, personally, I probably think that all three of the arrows went beyond. It doesn't have to be that way. But we see here that he tells him to take the equipment back. And I'm sure the lad's thinking, you know, Jonathan's just not himself today. I mean, he seems to have a long face today. Maybe he doesn't feel good or something, but something's kind of eaten on Jonathan. He's not himself. He just seems to be having a bad day. He missed the target, which he never misses. I mean, he's excellent with that bow. That's what Jonathan was known for. And yet, he didn't even come close. He missed it by a mile. So the lad returns to the city. And you know what? Perhaps Abner's right there. Like, wait a minute. Here's the lad. Where's Jonathan? Perhaps he'd question him and ask. You know, because David is a wanted fugitive. Verse 41 says, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded." This had to be a very brief meeting. I don't think this lasted very long at all, because David needed to get out of there. He needed to be running. And David didn't follow the plan. Remember, the plan was you'll get a signal, and then if it's okay, then you come back. If it's not okay, you need to get moving. And Jonathan's saying, you need to roll. You need to get moving as quickly as possible. But David has such a love for Jonathan, he wants to see him one more time, or at least one more time. He wants to see his best friend before he has to leave. And then Jonathan has to give David news, or Jonathan has just given David that bad news. That had to be hard for Jonathan. I mean, David was hoping for, you know, for a good outcome, and Jonathan already knew the answer. And that's hard to pass on information, tough information, to people. Brother, you've had to go to people's houses and airmen's houses for airmen that have passed away. That's a tough call. When you have to go and tell somebody that their son or daughter is dead, that's hard. You know, recently, not too long ago, Kathy had the surgeries the procedures on her leg. And the very first day of five, she goes in, and no sooner has she walked back there than I go to the car, and I'm sitting in the car, and I get a phone call. And they said, Kathy's mother's passed away. And I'm like, why couldn't she have gotten this call some other time? Why did it have to be today? You know, why do I have to get the call? Why do I have to talk to her about it? It was tough. She comes out. I can't even talk to her hardly. She said, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" And I just hug her. I told her, I said, "Your mother's passed away." And we just sit in the car and cry for a little bit. That's what's going on now between David and Jonathan. You know, there's a love there between them. And now they're going to be separated. And neither one of them wanted that. Nobody wants to go and give somebody some bad news. But, you know, you remember when David's servants and all, remember after the baby died? And they were concerned about David's kind of unusual, about how he was mourning and carrying on. And all the servants found out that the baby had died. And they're like, "Oh no, we don't want to tell David." And David realizes that, hey, this is probably what happened, you know. And then, you know, of course, after that, David says, "Hey, I got to move on." You remember what he did? He went ahead and bathed, worshiped, you know, and moved on. But nobody likes to give bad news. Verse 42, it says, "And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Contrast the two men's lives here. Jonathan's going back to the comforts of the palace with his family, with his friends, but can he really enjoy him? And David's going on the run as a fugitive. You know, when David was here last week, he was saying something about, he likes that song, "I'm Proud to Be an American." And I said, you know, I used to think about that while I was studying this chapter. And, you know, that song, the singer of that song says, "If I have to start over tomorrow with just my children and my wife, you know, that'd be fine." David didn't even have that. David's starting over with nothing. No wife, no job. He's on the run as a fugitive. He has to leave everything. And like I said, he's going to learn about the foxes having holes and the birds have nests. He's going to know that he has nowhere to lay his head. But we see here that the bond between David and Jonathan, the holding force between these two men is the Lord. And there was a peace between Jonathan and David. And also we see that even in that, that's a continual peace. Hey, if something happens to you or, you know, if something happens to me, I want to make sure that we have an agreement that we're going to take care of one another. We'll take care of our children, our lineage down the way. And that's important to remember because we're going to be looking at that here in the future also. And you all probably know the one that David reached out to when he said, is there any of Jonathan's house that I can show kindness to? But just, you know, I just want to get across to you how David feels at this time, and Jonathan as well. These are sad goodbyes. You know, goodbyes, separations, those are hard. Nobody likes them. You know, many times when there's separations, you feel like there's a rejection. You know, Samuel, when the people came and told him, said, hey, you're old and your kids aren't doing right. We want a king. You know, and Samuel could feel a rejection. And you know, and he had to be told, hey, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting God. You know, I'm sure Joseph was the same way. You know, man, all I'm doing is what's right, following my dad's orders, and my brothers hate me. You know, so Saul has turned on David and has his men turn on David as well. So David is really out in the cold. I mean, it seems like everybody's against him. You know, as an employer, you know, as an employee, and you lose your job, or perhaps a relationship that you had has fallen apart, you know, you feel rejected, you feel separated. Now, like I said, David now has no job, he has no family, and at this point, no friends to be with him to go through this with once he leaves Jonathan. You know, even as parents, when a child comes to you, you know, like the prodigal story, the prodigal son, when the son came and he says, Dad, I'm leaving. That's a hard thing. You know, your kids grow up, and not that they just said, you know, they take the right steps and they say, hey, you know, I'm going to move on. It's just when they come in and tell you, hey, I don't like the rules here. I don't like having to be in a certain time. I don't like anything. So I'm just letting you know I'm leaving. That's a hard time, you know? And we'll look at that and see why in just a minute. The prodigal son is doing that. He's saying, Dad, I'm leaving. You know, I don't like the way things ran around here, and I'm leaving. His dad has to let him go. You know, why was that so hard to let him go? Because his dad knew what was coming. He had seen the movie before. He knew that the boy's going to come back with some scars. You know, what's even worse is when you have to tell a child, hey, you're not doing right, and you're not going to act like that under this roof, and you have to put someone out. That's hard because of their rebellion. And it's a sad goodbye at that point. But like I said, like the prodigal's father, we know what the outcome is going to be. We've got the Proverbs. We've seen the movie. Some of us have perhaps been in the movie. And we know for every rerun, it's going to end up the same way. Every time. It's not going to change at all. You know, they say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. So it's crazy to think that you're going to get by with sin and it's going to have no effect on you. It's not going to happen. Watch the movie. see it a second time, a third time, a fourth time. It's always going to be the same way. The results won't be different. You know, sometimes the arrows of providence that are on us, it's just telling us it's beyond you. It's out of your control. You know, we have to hand things over to the Lord in times like that. Move on. Somebody's offended you. Somebody's done you wrong. Let it go. Let it go. Move on. You know, Samuel mourned for Saul, that God had said that he was rejecting Saul. And Samuel, being a godly man, he mourned. And God said, get up. Let it go. I need you to go fill the horn with oil and go to Jesse's house. So like you said, if somebody's wronged you, let it go. Move on. You know, David, after he found out the baby died, like I said, he got up. He bathed. He worshiped. He went on about his business. He moved on. Sometimes it's hard to move on. You know, I'm sure, you know, I don't know, but, you know, as you think about David, you think about humanity in general, you know, every time they got into a hard spot in the wilderness, it's always like, we had it so much better before. You know, we should go back. You know, I don't know if David ever had thoughts like that. David was close to the Lord and things. But we need to just trust God in every aspect of our lives. And like I said, if somebody's wrong, just let it go. And we just need to continue to move on. Remember there in 1 Samuel, we'll get to that, Lord willing, down the road. But you remember when the Amalekites went into Ziklag and they burned the city down and they took all the wives with them, and David and them see the smoke and they go back, the place is burnt down, their wives are gone. And the thought was, we need to kill David. We need to stone him for allowing this to happen. What did it say? It said David had to encourage himself. He had to move on. You know, I can't sit here and wallow in this. You know, we need to get out and move. And remember, he went out. And they recovered every one. Did not lose anybody. But David had to encourage himself. You remember after Absalom was killed, remember David went around mourning? And it looked like he wasn't going to pull out of this one. And it was Joab that came in and had to say, hey, you're going to lose the kingdom. You know, if you don't address the people, they're going to give up. And you need to do something. You need to move on. You need to get about the business. So may we see God's good providence in everything he does. You know, this would seem like a very hard time for David. God has brought him into the palace for a while, into the kingdom for a period of time. So David's familiar with it. And so also David could learn during that time. You know, all work is beneficial. There's always something that you can gain out of work. So David spent time there. He knew the ins and outs. He knew the good things that needed to be done, and he knew things that didn't need to be done. Well, I saw Saul do this, and I saw Saul do that, and that's not what I want to do. I want things to be better than that. But we need to realize that God's ways are higher than ours. His bullseye isn't our bullseye. We can miss our bullseye. Many times we do. God never misses his bullseye. He hits it dead on the mark every single time. You know, and through all these experiences, it made David stronger. We see that through the Psalms that he wrote. You know, as David would sing the song, he will hold me fast. Something like that, I'm sure, is what he sung. He would reflect back on the good things that God has done, how God had protected him over and over. You know, also, there's that song out there, "Oh, love that will not let me go." And the story behind that is the author of that was getting ready to get married. And he started losing his vision. He was going blind. And his fiance said, "Hey, I don't want to marry somebody that I've got to take care of all my life." You know, and then his sister stepped in and took care of him for a number of years. And then she got married. You know, but this man wrote this song, "Oh, Love That Will Not Let Me Go." David knew that song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you'll bless it. Lord, help us to glean as much as we can out of it each and every time. Lord, there's so much still left in this chapter. And we just pray that you'll help us each time, Lord, as we continue on through the book of 1 Samuel, that you'll bless your word in a mighty way. Lord, teach us. Lord, help us to see everything that there is for us to see. Lord, help us to have a hunger and thirst after this book, Lord. And I just pray that you'll bless it to your honor and to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.